From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his second message in a short series dealing with Romans chapter 8. The text is verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Dr. Cairns began by defining the terms which Paul employed in the text. What did the apostle mean by the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death? As Dr. Cairns has explained, the law of the Spirit of life is simply the gospel, while the law of sin and death is the Mosaic law. In the remainder of the message, he will set forth the teaching of the text. The law was never intended to be a means of salvation. All it could do was to show men their sin and condemn them to eternal death for it. Only a sinless man could both keep the law and bear its penalty on the behalf of guilty sinners, and that man was the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of a message entitled, Freed from the Law's Curse. First, please listen to this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. The trial of your faith. Faith untried may be true faith, but it is sure to be little faith, and it is likely to remain dwarfish so long as it is without trials. Faith never prospers so well as when all things are against her. Tempests are her trainers, and lightnings are her illuminators. When a calm reigns on the sea, spread the sails as you will, the ship moves not to its harbor. For on a slumbering ocean the keel sleeps too. Let the winds rush howling forth, and let the waters lift up themselves. Then, though the vessel may rock, and her deck may be washed with waves, and her mast may creak under the pressure of the full and swelling sail, it is then that she makes headway towards her desired haven. No flowers wear so lovely a blue as those which grow at the foot of the frozen glacier. No stars gleam so brightly as those which glisten in the polar sky. No water tastes so sweet as that which springs amid the desert sand. And no faith is so precious as that which lives and triumphs in adversity. Tried faith brings experience. You could not have believed your own weakness had you not been compelled to pass through the rivers, and you would have never known God's strength had you not been supported amid the water floods. Faith increases in solidity, assurance, and intensity the more it is exercised with tribulation. Faith is precious, and its trial is precious too. Let not this, however, discourage those who are young in faith. You will have trials enough without seeking them. The full portion will be measured out to you in due season. Meanwhile, if you cannot yet claim the result of long experience, thank God for what grace you have. Praise Him for that degree of holy confidence whereunto you have attained. Walk according to that rule, and you shall have yet more and more of the blessing of God, till your faith shall remove mountains and conquer impossibilities.
Steadfast faith in God, assured and unashamed, the faith that moves the saints of old.
As you hear in the introduction to these broadcasts, Let the Bible Speak seeks to present Christ in all His fullness. Are you seeking to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to some loved one, some neighbor, or someone with whom you work? We're pleased to offer you a booklet by Dr. Alan Cairns that is an excellent evangelistic tool. It's entitled, The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final. In this little book, Dr. Cairns finds a balance between those who admire the message but keep it to themselves and those who, in their haste to present the gospel, do not take time to examine its true content and therefore never really present it in its beauty and fullness. Dr. Cairns understands the gospel as it is presented by Christ to be the fullness of God, and he presents it freely to all who will believe. Furthermore, he explains that the salvation declared in the gospel, once received and experienced, is final. The believer is kept by the power of God, and nothing can separate him from the love of God. For a free copy of The Gospel of Salvation, just contact us. You may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email your request to ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Ask for The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final by Alan Cairns.
The word law doesn't always mean a legal code. The word law means, to use the phrasing of a great English preacher, Hanley Mole, a fixed process or a divine rule. And the gospel is God's fixed way of saving sinners. Let me make that clear. It's His law. There's one way of salvation, none other. There's one basis upon which God will accept men, and that is as irrevocable and unchangeable as any ordinance or law of God. It is a fixed thing. It's a divine rule. It's God's rule of justification, the only way He has for justifying sinners. But in Romans 3:28, Paul actually calls the gospel the law of faith. So he calls it the law of faith, And I think I'm in good company then when I follow the inspired apostle. Let me repeat this then. The gospel is God's rule of justification. Romans 1:17, the key to the whole book. Therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. There is a way revealed in the gospel whereby God can be just and justify the ungodly. Now that's amazing. Let's understand what we're dealing with here. God can't tell lies. God doesn't deal in Hollywood make-believe. There you are and there I am, and we're ungodly. Unless God finds a way legally that we are constituted righteous, absolutely righteous in His sight, we're damned. And the gospel is God's rule, God's only way of doing that. Romans 3:28, Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. And of course in Romans 5:1, he says, therefore being or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the law. It's the gospel. And of that gospel, the life-giving Spirit is first the author, and He is the applier. It's very interesting here. Why I've pondered this. Why would He not just say the gospel? Why does He call it the law of the Spirit of life? And as I pondered that, I think something began to click and something began to dawn on me that I hadn't paid enough attention to. There are various parts, various doctrines associated with salvation. One is regeneration, where the Spirit brings you to life in Christ. The very first result of regeneration is faith. You see, the old unsaved man doesn't believe. Romans 8:7, we'll get to in due course, says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. In order for a man to believe, there has to be that sovereign, regenerating work of the Spirit of God. But how are you justified? You're justified by faith. You're justified by believing, or through believing. Okay? Now you see why the Spirit has to be mentioned. The gospel is not only an announcement by the Spirit. The gospel is something applied by the Spirit to bring a man to life in Christ, to exercise faith. But justification, his legal standing with God, is through that faith. That's what Paul is saying. And the result is, we're freed in Christ Jesus. Big discussion among scholars, where should the words in Christ Jesus be attached? You're freed in Christ. Freed in union with Christ. Freed by Christ. So this law of the Spirit of life in Christ, if I could use another one of Paul's expressions in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 8, I think you've got an absolute equivalent. There he speaks of the ministration of the Spirit. This is what he's talking about here, the gospel. But then there's a second objection. How can you call the law of God, that holy law, the law of sin and death? John Calvin said, I dare not, with others, call God's law the law of sin and death. And I understand why he said that. And I admire the reason why he said it, though I disagree with his exposition. Why do we say that? Because Paul's own language justifies it. The law of sin. I said last week that the little word of is very complicated. You just use it every day and you think, well, you do know the meaning because it's part of our language. We just use it. But if you stop and think the number of different shades of meaning in the word of, if you ever have the great joy of listening to either Dr. Barrett, junior or senior, in Geneva Reformed Seminary, and of course, if you're going to seminary, that's the only place in the world to go. But if you ever get to sit with them, they will introduce you sooner or later, sooner than later, in your Greek studies, to a book that will help you in dealing with syntax and grammar and help you to think through various things, Greek beyond the basics. Okay? If my memory's right, that book devotes over 70 pages to listing and illustrating the myriad ways in which the word of, the genitive case, could be understood. And here's one of the complications. It's the law of sin and death. There are certain circumstances when you read the word of, it would really mean the law which is sin and death. Obviously, that's not the meaning. I think here you got it. You can call it a genitive of general reference even. It's a law in reference to sin and death. Or maybe a law that produces sin and death. Why do I say that? Do you ever stop to think without the law there could be no sin? The Bible says that. 1 John 3:5 says, sin is the transgression of the law. Paul says in Romans 4, where no law is, there is no transgression. In Romans 5, he says, sin is not imputed where there's no law. God will not charge anybody with sin if there is no law. In Romans 7, he says, the motions of sin were by the law. So there couldn't be any sin at all unless there were a law. I think that's at least one good reason to say that the law is the law of sin. It's certainly in reference and connected with sin. Again, Paul says the law gives you the knowledge of sin. If it weren't for the law of God, you wouldn't know you were a sinner. He goes further, he says, the law is the strength of sin. This is the folly of people trying to save them by law keeping. The more the Bible says, thou shalt not, the more the wicked heart of man says, I shall. The law entered that the offense might abound. God gives the law in order to bring to fullest possible expression the fact that man is a sinner. The law enters that there be no doubt whatsoever of the exceeding sinfulness of man in their sin. So the law may be called the law of sin. And it may equally be called the law of death, because it imposes the penalty of death on sinners. The commandment which was originally ordained to life, when God first created Adam, gave him his commandment, it was ordained to life. This do and thou shalt live. But he says, I found it to be unto death. Paul calls the whole administration of the law the ministration of death. So when I say the law is the law of sin and death, I'm saying no more than Paul said. And that's not a disparagement of the law. Indeed, it's the very opposite. It's because God's law is holy and it's just and it's good, and it's spiritual. It's because of that that it brings to the hearts of men and exposes to them the sinfulness of their sin. It's because it's holy, just, good, and spiritual that it brings death upon sinners and can do nothing else. So here are the terms then. Let me read the text then in the simplest possible way. The gospel It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Christ Jesus freed me from the curse of the law. That's the teaching that we now come to and will briefly try to apply to the heart. According to the gospel, Christ entirely freed his people. When Paul says me, he's standing for the entirety of God's people. According to the gospel, Christ entirely freed his people from the curse of the law. That's the message. It's a glorious message. That's a message you can take to the world. That's a message you can take to where sin has ravaged the hearts and souls and lives and bodies of men as wickedly and rottenly as it can. That's a message you can take anywhere at any time. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this. The law pronounces every fallen man guilty and places him under sentence of death. You take this book of Romans. That's what Paul is at pains to expound and to impress upon the heart. Before Paul ever gets, having just stated what his whole thesis is in chapter 1, before he ever gets to deal with the glories of the person and work of Christ, he brings men down into a dark, dark valley of human depravity. Chapter 1 of Romans is so dark that in all of literature, inspired or secular, there is no more forceful manifestation of the dark wickedness of the human heart. Romans chapter 1, he goes through the world, mostly the Gentile world, and he shows the nations in their wickedness. And by the way, when you read Romans chapter 1, the latter half of the chapter, you're reading a social commentary on America 2008. You're reading a social commentary on Europe 2008. God looked at the ancient world. He described its wickedness. I make no excuse for them and their wickedness. There they were. They were uneducated for the most part. Their religion was idolatry. It was paganism. It was heathenism. You could see those people sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into their wickedness. Now we come into our countries in this day and age. Educated, degrees coming out of their ears. The country's going to hell by these degrees. Because they're using what they think is learning as a way of rationalizing, and with the wickedest sophistry, creating a reason for them to live in sin and deny God. That's where we are today.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615.
You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.